chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. I want to begin the study on the life of Moses. And of course, we could go on and on and on with the life of Moses. We could go through all of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and as well as all the other passages about Moses. But we won't do that. But I do want to approach the scriptures in understanding about this man, Moses. You can divide his life into three sections. The book, Acts chapter 7, tells us that he lived in the midst of three 40s. And the first 40 years, he was before he went to Egypt. The second 40 years, the scripture tells us that he was able to be used of the Lord to deliver the children of Israel. And in the last 40 years, he was 80 years old when we have the Exodus. But it's interesting that when we look at the life of Moses, we see that just like in any life, I think it was Sandy who prayed tonight, that we all have to keep our eye on the fact that we're going to die. And which means that just as we began living, we are going to die. Now, certainly that is the case of Moses. And I want us to look here at chapter 7 of the book of Acts, verse 17. And it says, when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own. I want to talk about the early training of Moses. And of course, through this is a great study to understand how important it is for us to how we respond to raising children. And of course, in our case, many of us, or some of you, I should say, are dealing with grandchildren. But the fact is, the Bible tells us that Moses was born. Now, of course, he was born. We will see that in the book of Exodus, chapter 2. Three things I want to consider about the early training of Moses was, number one, the society in which Moses was born. The society in which Moses was born. Of course, he was born, we're told here in chapter 7, in verse 17, he was in Egypt. And and when Moses was born, he was born in Egypt. And of course, if you know the story, and again, it's not my purpose here on Wednesday night to try to go through all the verses, but if you remember in Exodus chapter 1, regarding why Moses, or the events that led to Moses being born. Of course, the Bible tells us that Joseph, we did a little study of that a couple weeks ago on Sunday morning, and we went through the life of Moses, life of Joseph. And Joseph, if you remember, was a person who found himself because of the betrayal or the wickedness of his brothers, he found himself going into Egypt. And so here is in Egypt, and of course it was through Egypt that he was able to deliver his family. Now, what's interesting is that Exodus chapter 1 tells us there came a time when the Pharaoh, who at one time was very gracious to Joseph, there's another Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh, I used to wonder that when I was first saved. You know, wow, Pharaoh lived here and Pharaoh lived there and Pharaoh lived there. Well, it's almost like saying the president. Well, there's, you know, President Washington didn't live the same time as President Roosevelt. And so the fact is, Pharaoh that now is on the scene is somebody who didn't even know Joseph. And the Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 1 that that Pharaoh saw, well, you know, the children of Israel are beginning to be so populated, we've got to stop this. So they try to stop it by doing what? Let's kill all the boys. And as a result of that, the Bible tells us that that the midwives didn't always kill all the boys. And then, as a result of that, the Bible tells us that Moses was born. Now, the point I want to make here is this. The society in which he was born. Are you aware of this? If you hold your hand over in, you can keep your hand in Acts, but go over to the book of Joshua. And in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua chapter 24, and notice with me verse 14. Now Joshua 24 verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away, and notice these words, the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood. Where? Now, you know, we look at, you know, if you're reading through the book of Exodus, you see where they had made this golden calf. And we say, well, you know, here they are worshiping this golden calf. But that began way back in Egypt. They were worshiping Egyptian gods. And it says, and they served, and they were on the other side, and he says, now serve the Lord. Don't serve these gods of Egypt. In my reading this week, and of course we're going to be in the book of Ezekiel, go over to Ezekiel chapter 20. And Ezekiel chapter 20, if you'll notice in verses 6 through 8, what Ezekiel says. And we'll be seeing this Sunday night. In the day, verse 6 of chapter 20 of Ezekiel, in the day that I lifted up mine hand unto them to bring them forth of the land of, where? Egypt, into a land that I had espoused for them, or spied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Then said I unto them, cast ye away every man the abomination of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now, speaking about in the past, they rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abomination of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. So he's speaking historically, and what we find here is that during the life of, or the birth of Moses, we're dealing with a bunch of Hebrew people who had given themselves over to the idolatry of the Egyptians. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because the fact is, they would maybe look at some of those gods and say, well, you know, maybe it's not such a bad thing. And I think in terms of, you know, we were talking about this Sunday night. Remember we said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity against God? And what you'll see there in Ezekiel and what you'll see in the scriptures is that a society that is anti-God, pro-Satan, pro-lust of the flesh, pro-lust of the eyes, pro-pride of life, is a society which God says, I abhor that. You know, sometimes we look at our situation, we see in our world, and we say, man, oh man, you know, it's not going to get any better. Well, it may not get any better, But you know what? This isn't the first time in history this has happened. Christianity is not always popular. And when you look back at the revivals that have taken place in history, you'll find that sometimes it took place in the darkest moments of the evil of the days. So as a result, you know, here we are. We have a world that is filled with the wickedness, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And all of a sudden, now you start seeing Christians saying, well, you know, I don't see anything wrong with that music. I don't see anything wrong with that nakedness. I don't see anything wrong with using some of that language. You know, Pete Buttigieg came in second again last night. And I say again, he tied in Iowa, they think. But he's the first open gay candidate that we know of, that we've ever had in our country. I was watching the debate the other night. Don't even ask me why, but I was. And I'm watching this debate, and after the debate, he goes up and he hugs his husband. And the announcer said, oh, that's Mr. Buttigieg's husband. And, you know, you start seeing this kind of stuff, and all of a sudden you start thinking and hearing people say, you know, well, it's not that bad. And the scripture tells us the society in which Moses lived is not necessarily any different than the society in which we live in. And if you and I are not careful, we can get enamored with the world. And we can start accepting it and even, unfortunately, practicing ungodly things. But that's the society Moses was born in. Secondly, I want you to see this, the home in which Moses was born. The home in which he was born. Now we're told in verse 20 of Acts 7, in which time Moses was born, and he was nourished up in his father's house 3 months. Now if you go over to the book of Hebrews, you'll find in Hebrews chapter 11, we see a little bit more about this. And it tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, this is verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his who? Okay, so by faith, we're not talking about Moses' faith here. We're talking about his parents' faith. And they hid him. And we're told in Exodus chapter 6, if you were to go to Exodus 6, you'd see for the first time you get the names of Moses' parents. In chapter 2, verse it tells us that he was born by a Levite mother and a Levite father. But in chapter 6, verse 20, it was Amram and Jochebed. And it's an interesting thing that we find here that he was born in a family that were Levites, but we're also told that they were a family that acted in faith. Now, if you notice with me, what could they have been believing in? The Bible hadn't been written yet. Who wrote the first 5 books of the Bible? Moses did. So, but obviously, the Hebrew people had been given a promise. And do you remember what that promise was? If you'll go all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 15, You'll find here in Genesis 15 that God gives a promise to Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13, it tells us that the Lord said unto Abram, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them." Now, where is that land? Well, it's Egypt, obviously. And it tells us here they're going to be there for how many years? 400 years. And that nation, verse 14, in whom they serve, will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age, speaking to Abraham, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And of course he makes a covenant with them. But here's the promise. The promise was, in 400 years, the children of Israel are going to be in Egypt. Now, let me just kind of give you an analogy. It's kind of like in the case of Daniel. Remember in Daniel chapter 9, when Jeremiah saw in chapter 9, by the writing of the prophet Jeremiah, that the Babylonians were going to the children of Israel are going to be in captivity for 70 years. When Daniel saw that, Daniel began to pray. Okay, it's time. It's time. We should be seeing a deliverance. Well, likewise, there is good indication here that by faith, Amram and Jochebed thought, you know what? It's getting to be close. And maybe about 400 years. And it may not be in my lifetime, but my son's lifetime, it could be. And they believed God. Now, if you look there, you're in Hebrews 11, right? Genesis? Okay, I took you to Genesis. Come back to Hebrews 11. I want you to see in Hebrews chapter 11, again, verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid of his parents. Now, in chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders do obtain a good report. And notice verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So we're talking about creation. So it's an interesting thing that even during the life before the Bible was written, obviously people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their children and their children's children, they were keeping alive this tradition. God created the world. And the interesting thing is, the Bible tells us that by faith, verse 3, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now, the point I'm trying to make here is this. They believed God's Word. As little as they might have known of it, they believed it. Now, here's the point. Do we believe? Do we believe God's Word? And if the Word of God said that in the world was created in 6 days and on the seventh day He rested, we have to believe that. If God says that such and such is going to happen, we should believe that. And even though the society around us is given to idolatry, we need to be the kind of people who are given to God. Now, if I were to ask you, What is the next thing promised in God's prophetic timetable? Okay, and particularly the rapture of the church. And we have to understand that God says it. Do I believe that? And do I look at the evidence around me and say, wow, you know, I need to believe that. So on one side of the coin, you see the world going after idolatry. On the other side, you see these two parents who believe God. And we must never allow Satan to cause us to doubt God's word. Now, thirdly, we see not only the society in which Moses was born and the home in which he was born, but I want you to see, thirdly, the faith in which Moses was raised. The faith in which Moses was raised. And again, looking at verse 23 again of Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, that's an interesting word, proper child. It's translated in Acts 7 as, how does it translate that? Let me go over there real quick. A goodly child, which means basically he was fair, maybe even a beautiful child, maybe even a healthy child. And the Bible says that when they saw he was that way, they were not afraid of the king's commandments. Now, I want to end this evening on this idea of faith a little bit. Three things about genuine faith. Now, it's interesting that this faith in chapter 11, verse 23, it says, and when by faith they saw he was a proper child. So in other words, one thing that we see about faith is faith sees. Okay, now think about this for a minute. But what does faith see, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1? You tell me. The unseen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that are not seen. So think about this. So the scripture here tells us that faith doesn't just see what you see, but it sees what you can't see. Now think about that. You know, Jochebed and Amram saw more than a new baby. Now what more they understood, we don't know. It is an interesting thing. Josephus. You ever hear of Josephus? Josephus was a historian, Jew. And, of course, he's writing based on tradition. But Josephus says that a dream announced to Amram that Moses would become the deliverer of Israel. All right? So in other words, if Josephus was right, which we don't know if he's right, but is it possible that somehow the Lord said to Amram, this boy is very necessary to fulfill this prophecy of Abraham? Now, we don't know that. Now, one thing we do know is that he saw within them that, wow, 400 years is about up, and it's getting close to the time that God's going to deliver the children of Israel. And of course, by this time, they wanted out of Egypt. Why? Because they were slaves. They were treated terribly. So basically, faith sees. They saw more than just what was before them. They saw in faith. So when we look at the rapture of the church, Do we really see that? Do we see it coming? Is there any evidences around us that Christ could be coming? Well, if you've studied prophecy, you say, yeah. There's a lot of evidence. And seeing life in the light of our death, think about this. Now, let's say, friends, that Christ doesn't come back at any time. Guess what? You could die tomorrow. Right? Do you see that? Do you see life in the light of the fact that you might be living your last days on earth? See, genuine faith sees. And I hope you live daily with the realization that this life is only temporary. Secondly, we see not only that faith sees, but faith acts. And that's basically what Hebrews 11 is telling us, you know, that the evidence of things not seen. And as a result, you'll see in verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Abel offered. In verse 5, by faith Enoch did certain things, and Noah did certain things, and Abraham did certain things. So what did Aram and Jochebed do when they had that faith? They were told there in verse 23, I heard someone say it, they hid him 3 months of his parents. Because they saw that he was a proper child. So it produced courage. They courageously acted to preserve Moses' life. So here they have Moses for 3 months. And after a while, they probably figured, you know, we can't keep hiding him because if you remember, all the boys were supposed to be dead. And so, what does the Bible say they did? They hid Moses for 3 months. And it took courage to do that. You know, it takes courage to walk in faith. See, we can talk about this in a nebulous way. But in a world where wickedness is so bad, and we are people of faith, what about the obstacles that try to keep our children from living for God? Do we have enough courage to stand up in faith to do what is ever necessary to keep them from being in danger? And we can think of the danger of the internet, the danger of friends, the danger of the education system. And I think it's important that we understand that we need to stand up against the influences that are destroying our children. And finally, number 3, not only does faith see, faith act, but faith risks. All right? Now, if you go over to the book of Exodus, I haven't taken you there yet tonight. Exodus chapter 2. And in Exodus chapter 2, we're told basically what happens. In Exodus chapter 2, in verse 3, and when she, speaking of Jochebed, could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river banks, the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit, that is, that would be done to him, to find out what's going to be done of him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. Now, that's an interesting thing. So, basically, Jochebed gets to still take care of her child. Now, one article I read said that it could have been till he was like 4 or 5 years of age. And that Jochebed was actually taking care of her own child, educating him, training him, doing those things that would help him. But I do want you to think about this. Can you imagine taking your child and putting it into a little boat and putting it down the Nile River? Now, Acts chapter 7 uses the term that Jochebed cast out Moses. And she basically, because of her faith, committed him to God. Now, I'm not too sure if she, maybe she knew that Pharaoh's daughter bathed around that place, around that time. Obviously, Miriam, the sister of Moses, was there to kind of keep an eye on him, so it wasn't like it was total abandonment. But what is very interesting, she was willing to finally say, "Okay, I've done all I can do. It's up to God." That is surrendering your child to God. Now, those of us that have children are grown. We have found ourselves in that situation. We've done all we can do, and they're on in the hands of the Lord to a certain extent. You know, here's the thing. The scripture here is telling us, and the Bible does tell us, to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And sometimes it is risky on our part to say, "Okay, we're going to just, you know, we've done everything we can do, let him go." But we do know that we can trust God in everything, right? "In all thy ways acknowledge him, trust in the Lord with all thine heart." Here's the question: can we trust God with our children? Is Satan trying to attack them? Sure he is. But the scripture tells us that genuine faith sees, acts, and yes, sometimes has to risk that God is going to do what is necessary to raise our children in the way they should go. For when they were old, they will not depart from it. You know, the training of Moses, it's a fascinating thing. And we're going to look at this next week, and we're going to see that those few years under the raising up of Jochebed may have made more of an impact than what we even realize. And it tells us the importance of early training. And it's important that we understand that those things that we see in God's Word, they will follow through. Lord, we ask that you would help us. And we ask that you would give us grace. Help us, Lord, to truly and genuinely trust in you with all our heart. And Lord, may we be a people and a society in which is certainly going after idolatry. May we be men and women of faith. And may it be evidenced in the homes that we live. And we'll praise you for it, for Jesus' sake. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming tonight.